Psalm 46 this morning, that was Lambert's intention to look at Psalm 46. He had also planned to look at Psalm 90, but I could only cover one. I don't always go as fast as Lambert, and I couldn't pull that together. I have this sneaking suspicion that I did Psalm 46 in this class, but if I can't remember, I'm assuming you can't remember. I know I had a chance to do a brief sort of summary of it for my turn teaching at the elders' meeting, and I also had a chance to share a little bit of it when I was in Pakistan for a group of Gulf pastors, the pastors from the Gulf region, the Saudi Arabia, Emirates, those areas were flown into Pakistan when I was last there, and so we had a time just with, I'd say it's 12 or so of those pastors, and I shared a little bit out of this, and I don't know how profitable it was for them. But I was thinking about going over this again this morning, and I think it's clear to me at least that I haven't really learned the message of Psalm 46. So perhaps that's why it faces me again. And I think you'll see that it does tie in a little bit to this talk that Paul had this morning in technology when we get to the end. But Lord, would you go before us as we look at your word, and we thank you that you have spoken to us, and we pray that we would hear you now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It's too bad our schedule worked out such that my wife isn't here. She's the one that suggested this psalm. But she needed to take my daughter somewhere. But perhaps I'll teach it tonight at dinner. Just by way of introduction, I want to say that I think this psalm is as relevant as ever for our day. I think it may be one that's fairly familiar to many of you. Again, our time will be that much more profitable if you can share something in your own life or how this has spoken to you. Really, the Psalms teach us how to pray, and it's one of the failings in my life, I would say. But you know what? As you prepare to have to at least explain a psalm to someone, if not teach it, the most profitable times are when you just kind of sit quietly and read it over and say, Lord, speak to me. And then the Spirit really does respond. He really does take words that could be just incredibly familiar to you and enlighten them afresh and show you something new. And so if your prayer life is really kind of stagnant or you don't really know where to begin, go to the Psalms and just read them over and say, Lord, teach me. What are you showing me today through this? And I think you'll be blessed. And not only that, you'll have, I think, something, and I know some of you already do this, but you'll have something fresh to share that day with somebody about what God has spoken to you. Now, the world we live in is a very troubled place. I think, you know, the latest headline was President Obama says that Americans in Europe should avoid public places. Why do you go to Europe but to go to public places, right? I think we all have the sense that the economy is just sort of living on borrowed time. That, you know, I was looking at interest rates. I called my brother. Man, they're low. It can't stay this way, can it? He said, well, it can. But I think, you know, you get the sense that we've just really mortgaged the future big time. And I think, you know, it's a mess in Afghanistan. It's a mess in Pakistan. Morally, it's a mess here in many ways. You read just horrible crimes. I mean, as you read through, there's a sense that violence, this really is a violent place. Those are the comments of, and I think I've recommended this book before. We went through it this summer in our men's group. Eugene Peterson, Where Your Treasure Is. It's about psalms that summon you from self to community. getting you outside yourself. I know I've mentioned this, but Psalm 46 is covered here in this book by Eugene Peterson. I highly recommend it. Sometimes he's a little deep, but he really has some great things to say. And then, you know, you just think in terms of natural disasters, right? I mean, the latest one is flooding in Pakistan, Haiti's earthquake. Frankly, we don't know when the Hayward Fault or the San Andreas Fault is going to change things here in a pretty significant way, right? And so the question comes as you go about living your life, to whom or to what do you look for help, right? And what is the nature of that help? And how reliable is that help? And how do you even recognize that help? How do you even know what it looks like? And it's always a good test. Oh, by the way, good to see Rick and Don back there. Good morning. When the going gets tough, right, the tough go shopping, no, where do you turn when the going gets tough? And so I'm going to read this through once, hopefully just to keep the, so we get the whole sense of the psalm. Then we'll go back and look at it in a little more depth. And again, if we've done this last year and you recall that, this is, I think, as relevant as ever and as necessary as ever, even if we've been reading it. Psalm 46, these preceding words say, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song." And then the psalm proper. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving," or some translations, "be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Now, as we mentioned last week, we looked at Psalm 45. This is another one by the sons of Korah. And thankfully, because of John's teachings in Numbers, we know and we reminded ourselves who Korah was. But it struck me again last week that, you know, if you go along and you don't dig into Numbers, you just go, oh, the sons of Korah. Korah must have been a pretty fine fellow to have sons who wrote so many psalms. And remember, Korah rebelled against the authority of Moses, right? And yet God, in his graciousness and his wisdom and sovereignty, chooses to use the sons of Korah even many years later to write some of these psalms. So that, I thought, you know, before we get into it, that's just an interesting thing to remember, that in spite of Korah's sin and his outright rebellion, God uses his sons. Now, the psalm divides into three parts. It's verses 1 to 3. I think it's easy enough to see. Really, the violence of nature. Then verses 4 to 7, sort of the violence or the instability of our own institutions and political situation. And then verses 8 to 11, which talks about just the violence of war and destruction. But the psalm is not about all those things. It's about God. The very first word says this: God is our refuge and strength. Derek Kidner says, God alone not God plus anything else. I think if you examine your own life, if I examine my life and I'm honest, it's usually something else and then God is my sort of habitual sinful response. It says he's our refuge. And the idea there, he's our refuge and our strength. And I think the idea of refuge is that that's an external shelter. That is something that God is providing from without. And our strength is that which God provides from within. It's the Holy Spirit within us. Kidner says, it's God empowering the weak for action. And it says also in verse 1, it's a very present help in trouble. His help is always present. And if you read the scriptures and the more you live, you know that God has a long track record of faithfulness. So just to perhaps give you a chance to respond, does anyone want to share maybe how God has been a refuge to you or a strength to you? And you may not see the distinction I've just drawn between refuge and strength, but Cynthia, you want to say?
Well, this is as he mentioned last week, as Steve mentioned, my best friend's dying of cancer. She's in the very last days and just is laying there and not responding, and they wake her up to give her meds, so she's at the very end. But a week and a half ago, we went up and got good, great personal time with her. She was still cogent, good time to say how much we love each other and everything was great, and even share some memories. So it was really precious. So I'll hold that. I won't go see her again. But I have been amazed at how strong all of us around her have been and how we've been able to continue to function. I mean, it's harder to care about grading papers when you sort of look at the grand scheme of things. This really doesn't matter. But I mean, it's harder to get motivated to do the daily tasks in some ways, though some of them are very therapeutic to do because it's so mundane. But I have been amazed at how strong her husband has been because of the prayer cover. I have been amazed at how strong the friends that have been supporting her physically and medically. I've been amazed at how it touched people's lives. And then the most precious thing that happened was on Tuesday, I think, one of the last cogent things she said was to her sister, who's not a Christian, who was never loved by their mother. Their mother was extremely abusive. She was never told once that her mother loved her, ever. And so she's always struggled with that. And Ruthie took the time and had the strength to sing to her, "Jesus loves Cynthia, this I know." That's her sister's name. She sang the whole song. And Cynthia's not a Christian. And then our friend Ruth, who's taking care of her, walked her into the other room after she was done and said, "And you know, you could see her. You could be sure of seeing her in heaven if you." And she gave her the gospel right there. And God has just strengthened everybody involved in ways we feel abnormally strong. And I think part of it's because we've dealt with it. This has been a 2-year battle with cancer. We've dealt with the reality of losing her earlier a few times. So maybe this is less, and who knows what I'll be like after she dies. I may be a total puddle. But it's just been amazing to see God's strength, because we have been praying and leaning on God and asking for prayer and been surrounded by prayer, and God has done it. He has done it. And it has been such a wonderful experience to be able to lose somebody you love so much and be able to do it gracefully, to know that they'll be happier, you know, they'll be in heaven. So God is our strength. He is our strength, and I'm seeing it full on. Yeah.
Maria.
When I first learned about that I have to have bypass surgery, I tell you, my heart melted. You know where I go? I go to the Lord. I ask for His presence. And then I told Steve about my situation. He prayed for me. And I call our elders, Craig Duncan, and he is so faithfully prayed for me. And then I come to the church after the service asking people to pray for me. I am amazed that God is so gracious, giving me such peace and faith, encouragement and strength. this is true. And God is good. I love Him.
Thanks, Maria. John, you know, the room here is air-conditioned challenged. Would you mind just cracking the back door? There. Yeah, thanks, Maria. That's a great word. Anybody else? How God has been your strength or your refuge? I'm sure there's many examples, but anybody else want to share? I was thinking really of a kind of a, you know, sometimes you look at your life and people share sort of miraculous stories. I think Henry's story sounds like it's miraculous. But I go, well, I don't see too many miracles, even little ones. But I was sharing with our discipleship group the other night. Henry, we'll get to Henry in just a second. I was doing this teaching in Pakistan, and I never try to teach James in four lessons. I just crammed a whole bunch in, and I spent all this time with books, and I did all this teaching, and I thought it was just a lead balloon for that 4 weeks. And at the end of that, that was the pastor's conference, there was a day off on Sunday, and then that Monday, I was assigned on very short notice to teach the young students that came in to train their literacy workers. They were going to teach people how to read. And I spent all this time preparing for the main thing, and I felt like it hadn't gone very well. And I'm laying in my bed Sunday morning, and I go, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And literally, this thought, or I can't say it was a voice, came in, you're going to teach the story of Samuel's mother, Hannah. And in the first part of Samuel, and lo and behold, I got up, I spent Sunday afternoon reading through it, and God taught me and gave me something to say. And it was actually the best teaching I did all week. Now, this is not advocacy for poor preparation or short preparation, but thank you, Ben, it was really a testimony to God really just intervening. And it was just really a blessing to see that. Small example, but a blessing. Henry, why don't we hear from what God's been doing?
Well, my case is it was a miracle. I wasn't supposed to be here. In the end of 2008, I had a staph infection that attacked my heart, so I had to have heart surgery. I had my valve replaced, and during that period, for about 2 months, I was unconscious. They put me on very strong drugs to kill the infection. And for two, maybe 3 months, I have no recollection of what was going on with me. But the few times that I would come to, you know, semi-consciousness, I felt peace because I knew that God was with me. Shortly after I woke up, actually, for about 3 days, I asked the nurses to turn off all the lights, and I just wanted to be alone. And they were worried that I was getting depressed. I couldn't speak because I had a ventilator on, I had a trach, so I couldn't talk. But I felt the presence of God. I mean, He didn't talk to me. I didn't feel His presence that way, but I felt a lot of peace, something that I never had felt before, something that I'll never forget. So that's the strength that comes from within. I believe that was it. And God gave that to me. It was a present that He gave to me. And it's available for anybody, for everybody. I'm here. I wasn't supposed to be here. God performed a miracle. And I just can thank Him. I mean, He's been great. Fantastic.
Says, therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. And if you just watch the news, fear is all around, right? Fear is what it's all about. This is something bad. This is bad going to happen. This is bad going to happen. This is bad going to happen. Everything's bad is going to happen. But God's people do not fear because God is our refuge and strength. It says, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Now we remember that this is poetry, and we remember that in Hebrew they rhyme thoughts instead of words. It's very precise. There's a specific number of syllables almost in every line. But the thoughts rhymed here is that trouble comes to us in a kind of a couple different ways. And this is especially meaningful for me because I live by the ocean. The sea is what's pictured here as the source of trouble. And I think this is correct to say that for the ancient Jewish people, the sea was foreign, evil. It was the source of chaos and confusion. They weren't seafaring people, necessarily. Jonah didn't have a particularly good experience. Just 1 second, Dale. So the sea is really this picture of things that brings trouble into our lives. And it comes either, I think we can all relate, there's either sort of this just gradual, day by day, little by little, gnawing or eating away. That's just gentle waves slowly beating at the seashore. In fact, we almost bought a house in a certain location in Moss Beach, a couple hundred yards inland. And the realtor had to disclose to us that because of how the waves just day by day, over and over again, pound the bluffs, that the ground several hundred yards inland was actually affected by that. And that the whole foundation of the property could slip out from underneath of you. Needless to say, we didn't buy that house. I kind of wish we had now because it looks like it's still okay. But that's really the amazing thing about the ocean. There's just that gradual trouble. Maybe it's, you know, kind of just that gnawing financial pressure we face where ends just don't meet little by little every month. Maybe it's, you know, a tough marriage. All marriages are tough to some degree, right? The Lord needs to be in the middle of them. But sometimes you get to a spot where you're just struggling every day with it. Or maybe it's an estrangement from your children, right? Or slowly deteriorating health, just things. Or maybe it's just ongoing depression. So there's a sense that some trouble is just that little by little. Dale, did you want to say something? Dale? Did you want to make a comment now?
Yes.
Oh, go ahead. Hang on a second.
I just want to say that, you know, you said earlier that fear is all around, and God's people do not fear God.
Do not need to fear.
Do not need to fear.
Yeah.
I wonder about that, because we do need to fear, because fear is the beginning of the wisdom of God. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's in Proverbs.
Right, the fear of the Lord, yes.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we don't fear, you know, enough or whatever, then I do believe God would instill fear in us to set us aright with Him so that we can keep our attention with the Lord. I had an anxiety attack about three and a half years ago, you know, and it's much more physical, you know, and I think it has spiritual ramifications, and so I've been growing out of a anxiety attack by medication. I'm just withdrawing my medication. But I know what fear is. I don't think every Christian has experienced what fear really means. You know, maybe sooner or later, the Christian may have anxiety attack or something to draw their attention closer to the Lord.
Okay, thanks. Yeah, I want to draw a distinction. Karen can go next. Between the fear or reverence of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, as Dale has said. And I'm not saying you never are fearful. Don't misunderstand me. But when our focus is on the Lord, we know that He will overcome whatever troubles are. Karen?
Yeah, it's so interesting what Dale said, because even before he said that, I was going to share this other verse that connects to the whole thing about the ocean roaring and surging and all of that kind of stuff. And there was a time in my life when every single thing that could go wrong was going wrong. Both of my parents were dying at the same time. My first husband had just left me. I didn't have a job. Everything was it was going bad. And the Lord gave me this verse, Jeremiah 5:22, which actually this verse shows up three or four other places in Scripture, almost exactly the same verse. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. And I thought about that boundary and how the sand isn't any aggressive sort of thing. It's a very passive place. It's the boundary, it's the shore, but it's the place that the Lord has set out and said, so far and no farther. So when we fear, which is a very natural reaction, it causes us to turn to the Lord and ask for His grace and peace, like Henry did and like Dale did, and reminds us that God has put a boundary there so that those things cannot cross over into our lives. So I think it's a matter of, yes, we are not supposed to fear the world, but we are supposed to fear God because that's where our strength comes from. So anyway, I love that passage.
That's a wonderful addition. Thank you. It's the sea is that picture. There's a lot of references, even in Job. I think Psalm 104 has some other references to that whole notion of God stretching out the seas, setting boundaries, being in control. And it also, the second point of noticing in verse 3 is that some trouble does come catastrophically. I think we all sort of at least know somebody who's had catastrophic trouble, or the realization that your health really has changed for the worse. Or, as you know, the Morris family, we've been praying for Jamie, her accident in Kazakhstan. Sort of things that are just all of a sudden. And yet God asks us to turn to Him for help even in those times as well. As I always say when I'm up here, I'm not saying these things are easy, that you're not really put under a pile. But that's why we share about what God has done for us here, so that we can remember that long track record of faithfulness that He has. And that helps sustain us, and that's why we need one another. And so regardless of the trouble that comes in, we do build our lives on the rock, right, and not the sand, as it says in Matthew. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I believe, yes, says that rock is Christ. And the other picture that comes into mind is Jesus calming the sea, right, when He's out in the boat and the disciples are concerned. Lord, don't you even care that we're going to perish? And yet He stands up and speaks a word, and the whole sea obeys Him. It's another wonderful picture of the Lord's sovereignty over the ocean. And I have to say, the ocean, you know, as beautiful as it is, it's scary when you're out on it because you get a sense of how big it is. Let's continue. Second section, verses 4 through 7. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So the wonderful picture here is that God takes this raging, uncontrolled, huge body of water and He turns it into a life-giving river. And you'll know in Genesis that there's a river flowing out of the Garden of Eden. And I believe in Revelation there's a river from the New Jerusalem, right? It's life-giving. So that's one of the things to ponder as you read the poetry here is you go from this out-of-control ocean sea to this life-giving river. That's what God's about. It says, these streams make glad. And some of what Eugene Peterson says is one, it says, makes glad the city of God. We tend to think of that as future, but the city of God is now as well, right? And it says, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. And so What are those holy dwelling places of the Most High? Those are his believers. Those are his saints in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Let me read 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20. And this again is in the middle of Paul correcting some of the problems at Corinth. But he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body." And now here's kind of the main point that I wanted to get to. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And of course, those are familiar words for us because part of those are on the front of the auditorium. "But the river makes glad the city of God, the people of God." And the point that Peterson draws out in his commentary on this is that we don't live kind of a slum existence. The river is life-giving. The city is well-fed. And even though life can be difficult, you can still say that you're glad. Now, I think that's that sense we refer to as joy, right? We don't always feel happy, but we have a sense of joy because God is in our midst, right? He can't be shaken like the mountains. The streams make us glad. We're not living in a refugee camp. I don't know if anybody wants to share how God has especially given you a sense of peace or joy when you feel like you should have been really not joyful or not glad. Does anybody have an example that comes to mind on that? Ginny.
Okay. My computer crashed this week. And I wanted to just fall apart because I lost years of work. And then I remembered the people of San Bruno. And I got my perspective changed. And I also want to say, I just found the verse I've been looking for. Perfect love casts out fear. It's 1 John 4:18. And I remember being afraid one time. My parents were away. I was young. And I was alone. And I found this verse after I'd gone through that, and I haven't ever been afraid to be alone again. Now I may be again sometime, but it's God's perfect love. He loves me perfectly, and he is taking care of me, and he knows everything that's going to happen, and so I can trust him.
It's striking. There are so many things that we pursue that we think will bring us happiness or joy or security. And then you run into somebody who's really lost it all from our worldly perspective. And they're at peace and they have complete joy. I think of Maria's countenance that even in the midst of struggle, there's joy because they really are, through all those difficulties, coming to know the Lord better. And I do think, as Dale said, that there are reasons why difficult things come into our lives. It's to help us to understand him and to fall on him and to give up relying on ourselves. Peterson also made this comment on the city of God. He says, "It's safe, but it's not safe because it's far from danger. It's safe because God is there. And we're safe because God is there." So you can't expect to have a life free from trouble. But we're safe because God is there. He's in the midst of her. And she, and in this sense, his church, is certainly part of that, will not be moved. And his presence comes, it's not only ever present, it says God will help her when morning dawns. So it's available first thing. Now, most of us, as I said at the beginning, try other options first before we get to God. But you don't have to do that. Right? You can go straight to God. It's help when the morning dawns. So then we see in verse 6, it says, the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. This is where you get to all the violence in our political systems. I think we can see this. Maybe it'd be worth hearing, what do you think you see that's particularly unstable or tottering today? Any comments on... Yeah. Yeah. Who's... Carol, do you want
to... Well, I think our economy and our nation, our way of life, is tottering. And yet, I have notes from previous... going through this psalm, God is sovereign over all creation. He is. And he's also sovereign over nations, over all nations. And I think when you know that in the deepest part of you, no matter how bad things get, either economically or health-wise or emotionally with families and all the corruption that's going on. I mean, Satan is doing his thing, but you remember in Job that God said that Satan could sift Job, but he couldn't kill him. So, yeah, things get tough and bad, and no matter if we don't feel God's presence in us, I go back to Psalms all the time to get my comfort, because on he is our refuge and our strength. I always picture him as that, you know, the mother bird. I think it's in Isaiah that under the wings, yeah.
Under
you know,
his wings you'll find refuge.
He's protecting us. And think of the softness and the down in those wings. I mean, he's keeping us from being really badly hurt. And he does. I mean, I've experienced it over and over that when things were the worst in my life, he put me on some mountaintops where I felt it was happening to somebody else. So I was really cushioned about what was going on. And I don't know how, I have a friend right now who's going through some really difficult times, but I think her worst enemy is herself and anxiety, which is just ripping her apart. And I keep trying to read these verses to her, and I've left her with, you know, psalms and verses and stuff. But she's a Christian. But right now, she's really floating all over with this, and I don't know what else to tell her, because you do. Even when God isn't there, remember footsteps in the sand. That's when he's carrying us. So all the feelings and the emotions and all of that stuff that you want to feel don't have to be there. You just have to know deep inside that he isn't going to desert us. He tells us that, and he says his mercies are new every morning in Lamentations. So we just need to keep turning to where the strength is, which is his word.
And I think, you know, we sit here and we say this, right? And I think that just that image is very powerful. He raised his voice, the earth melts. So we sit here, but I think it's in prayer that you really start to believe that. Okay, I mean, I think we can go, okay, I get that. Yeah, I'll leave here and I'll understand. But then it's in prayer when you really start to believe it. And let me, just because it's in this section, put in a plug for us to pray for the upcoming elections. Regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, to pray that we get wise leaders that have some sense of where we should go, because that's what we're called to do. We're not called to fear. We're called to be in prayer because we know that the Lord is in control. And so that's one thing we can do faithfully with confidence. And I don't myself do it often enough, so it's a reminder especially to me. Now, verse 7, it's actually interesting. You'll notice that there's verse 7 and verse 11 are the same. And there's a thought that it really there really should have been this pair of verses, or this verse after verse 3, kind of like the chorus to a song. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold." And if you're like me, you just read that quickly and move on. But a better thinker, Eugene Peterson, points out that it's kind of opposite of what we would expect. It says, "The Lord of hosts," in other words, the military commander, the God of the armies, the God of power and might, you would think that he would say, "The Lord of hosts is our stronghold," and that the God of Jacob, which is a reference to the personal nature of God, is with us. But he doesn't. He says the opposite. He says the supreme commander of the heavenly armies is with us, is personal. And the God of Jacob, the personal God, is our defender. And Peterson's point that he draws out in that is, he says, God is not predictable in the ways that we want him to be predictable. And he wants us to pray with more of an open mind to what God might be doing, not to put God in a box about how he acts or how he might respond. And that's his conclusion of what those verses mean and why they're repeated here, to help us to remember when we pray, to pray expecting God to act in unexpected ways, if I can say it that way. John?
When I was talking on Psalm 32, the word Selah kept coming up. And again, just don't read that word. It means to stop, to think, to contemplate, to take it in like taking a breath of fresh air. It's there for a point to take it in. God is, is my fortress. So you got to, when you don't read that word, just go, Selah, okay, next word. Stop, pause, think, contemplate what I've just written.
If you were in the first service, you heard the Paul's comments on technology, and I do think negative aspects of current technology is the hyperlink. You scan and you go somewhere else with your thoughts. You're reading along, oh, that looks interesting, and now, boom, you're on something totally different. And then, oh, that's boring, ding, you're off to something else. Now, that's an amazing technology, don't get me wrong, but we don't ponder and wrestle with words and sit there trying to understand. What is he saying? And again, in Hebrew poetry, and I think Bruce Waltke, the Old Testament scholar, brought this up. It's statement, related statement. How is this statement the same as the next one or the one that follows? And how is it different? Just that little principle can help open up how you read the Psalms and study them. And you go, well, how are these the same and how are they different? And in our day and age, we don't read that way. We skim. At least I do. We're just trying to get information at a superficial level and move on to the next thing. Which does lead us to the next last section. Two commands to close. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And I think the next line is a difficult translation. Mine says, "Who has wrought desolations in the earth." I think some say, "Who has wrought fertility," actually, which sounds like the opposite. "He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." That's the first command. Come behold the works of the Lord. So if it really means desolations, I think it means in the midst of judgment we see God working. And certainly man has rebelled enough that judgment is sort of the wrath of God is poured out right all the time against the rebellion of men. I think Peterson's comments on fertility is that after all of the destruction of man, God comes in and creates new life. So that's worth looking at. That's worth looking at more on your own. I don't have the depth right. I don't have the personal knowledge right now to go into the distinctions. But Peterson also makes a really good point. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," and this takes patience, right? Peterson says, everybody else is noisier than God, right? There's a lot of noise out in the world today. It takes patience, and that's what we've been doing here when we share with one another. We're beholding the works of the Lord. How has he renewed my life? How has he worked in my life? How has he brought life out of death in my life or in lives of others that I can share and help others to see as well? Do we have the spiritual eyesight to see what God is doing? And again, we get there in prayer. If you're just like me, cruising through life on a routine, moving a mile a minute, radio's always on. I think my teams are losing so that I'll turn them off for good. You know, God, Paul says all things are lawful, including Stanford football, but not all things are profitable. And frankly, I haven't been that hung up on football in a number of years. But we, what are we regulating? How much patience are we devoting to trying to see what God is doing? The second command is this, and it's the most probably most well-known verse in this psalm. My translation says, cease, just cease, literally, and then they add striving because I think they thought that was the sense of it. Or your translation may say, be still and know that I am God. The first thing is just stillness, right? Quiet. And sometimes it's forced on you, maybe in like in the case of Henry's situation. Where do people go to find quiet? I'd just be interested if anybody wants to share. Assuming that some of us do go places to find quiet. Cynthia?
On my bike.
A bike? Okay. Anybody else? Rolf?
Turn off all the technology.
Yes. Turn off.
No computer, no TV. Just sit and listen to the piece.
Oh.
Turn it off.
He turned it off, yeah. Okay, so you're a friend of power failures. You like power failures? Yeah, but there's an intentional aspect of turning things off in Rolf's life to get some quiet. Anybody else? Walking?
I get on my
bike, too. Bike? Yes, okay. So you have the rattler of how many horsepower going, but it's still there's some piece there. It's adequate. Anybody else? I think that's the struggle of this age, frankly, is the lack of quiet. If people are going to think about technology and what it does to us and how it shapes us, and because of course we're children of it, even if we're not the internet generation, we're the, you know, whatever the previous technology was, and we need help. We really need the Holy Spirit to help us step outside of that and see what it does to us. Cynthia?
I actually have become a little worried lately about when I walk around. I teach at a junior high and high school, and as I walk through at brunch time and lunch time, the kids, so many of them have stuff in their ears constantly. And, of course, also we have the side thing of they're going to be deaf by 25 but because they play it loud. But I feel like they have such a cacophony of noises coming in all day, and then visual stuff, like they can't even do homework without something going on, they, you know, with TV on or with something, they talk about that. Of course they always say that, we all know they would do better if they turned everything off. But I remember as a kid I would play music really loud in our house, with, like if I was cleaning or, you know, whenever I wanted to, but then mother would hear it and make me turn it down or make me turn it off. I mean, there was somebody to stop it. But with these earbuds, these kids are hearing stuff constantly, and nobody's bothered by it. And we've become separate. Like when I'm on my bike and someone has earbuds on, they don't even see you ride past them. I think I'm noticeable. You know, I mean, I think, come on, I've got a smile on my face. I'm happy on the bike. You know, why aren't you know? I don't understand how it's even isolating everybody from other people. It's causing us, like we've always seen that in a car, people think they're alone. You know, they'll pick their nose when driving. I mean, you know, they think they're alone and nobody can see them.
Oh, she followed me to work.
But but this has become even walking. Like they'll sit by each other in the hallways with their technology in their hand, not talking to each other. They might even be texting each other, sitting there. They'd rather text or listen to music or all of the above at once. And I'm kind of sad because they don't even comprehend the idea of be still. They have never experienced be still. I try to create it in my classroom, but that just makes them angry. But, I mean, I do. I try to give them some peace and quiet in the classroom.
Maria, yeah, go ahead.
I'd like to share with you how I rest. I'm a diabetic, sometimes so wear out and so tired. And one evening, I was in my kitchen doing cleaning and preparing for dinner. So weary. Then I turned all of a sudden to my blue couch in my living room. I saw Lord Jesus waving his hand to me and say to me, "You look very tired. Come here and sit next to me and rest." That's how I rest. And he is so sweet. I love his presence.
Yeah, well, that's a wonderful example. Back on Cynthia's comment, it's easy to see the noise in other people's lives. Let's find it in our own. And he says, "Know that I am God." And when he says "know," again, we think information. The word is a sense of intimacy. It's, of course, as you know, in the Bible used for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. There is vulnerability. There's knowledge. There's intimacy. There's vulnerability. So it's not just head knowledge about who God is. It's a total understanding. And in our stillness, then, seeds are sown, seeds are planted that will lead us to exalt him. And that's where we end Psalm 46. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. All this trouble around us, all this violence, nature, political systems, wars, and yet the whole object of the psalm is about God. And again, I'm going to go back because it's so messed up in my own life. It says, "Be still," or it says, "Cease." And we can, you know, you can't just take your theology from one verse in the Bible, but there's something to be found there in this day and age that's important, I think. And I don't think we can easily dismiss what the psalmist is saying here. I want to be careful not to sort of just throw a proof text at you and say, "Okay, go find your silence now." But I think it's something we need to wrestle with, especially in our day and age. Have you ever been to a place, I was out on some nature thing once, and the guide at the time said, "Stop and listen. There are no other man-made sounds around right now. No airplanes. It was far enough away." That's hard to do. It's hard to get to a spot where you're not hearing other man-made sounds. But anyways, the end is God, not our troubles, not the world. And he does close again with that line to say, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." The unexpected God is at work in our life. He's dependable. He's completely reliable. He has a long track record of faithfulness. At the same time, he does stuff that we don't expect. And so in prayer, we discover this. So I thank you for your time. I thought, we've been going through these on Wednesday morning, and we've been actually doing 15 minutes of silent prayer. It's like unbelievable for us. We're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I haven't done anything or said anything for 15 minutes. We're not going to do that here, but I thought we would spend just a couple minutes. Maybe it'll be a little more than a couple. No more than five. Just in silence. Of course, feel free, Jackie, you may go. But just meditate on the psalm a little bit. You can think about whatever you want, but I'll trust that with you. But let's just spend just 5 minutes in silence, and then I'll close this. Actually, Cynthia will come up and we'll sing, okay? Lord, thank you for this psalm. What wonderful irony that Korah, who was swallowed by the earth, would have sons who would write a psalm saying, we need not fear the earth. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to behold your works and to be still before you. However that looks in our lives, it won't look the same. But I pray you'd help us to find those spots, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you as our Father. Lord, you have shown us where we are to be still within ourselves, that you are God. You have control of every situation. Lord, let us be able to hold ourselves still, knowing you are our God. Lord, we love you, Lord. Lord, bless every home that's represented here. Lead us and guide us in your ways, Father. And let us be quick to respond to your voice. In the name of Jesus, amen.